The Bible is crucial for our lives as believers, but some Christians around the world don't have their own copy of God's Word. That's why Crossway is committed to distributing 1 million ESV Bibles to believers in need globally. By God's grace, we've already raised enough to distribute 500,000 copies of the Bible, but we need your help to get more Bibles into the hands of more believers around the world. Between now and Mother's Day, our aim is to raise $200,000, enough to fund the distribution of 50,000 more Bibles, with a special emphasis on reaching women throughout the Global South. Every $4 you give will provide a copy of God's Word to someone who may have never owned their own Bible before. Would you prayerfully consider helping us reach this goal for the good of the global church and the glory of God? To learn more or donate, visit crossway.org/1,000,000Bibles. That's crossway.org/1,000,000Bibles. Thanks. For many of us, sharing the gospel with an unbeliever can feel really intimidating. We wonder how to turn the conversation towards spiritual things in a natural way. We worry about hard questions that we won't have answers to. Or we fear that we might damage a relationship if we say the wrong thing. But is it possible that at least part of our struggle is due to a fundamental misunderstanding of what we're actually called to do in evangelism? Is it possible that we could come to see sharing our faith as an exciting privilege instead of a stressful duty? In our interview today, I'm talking with Isaac Adams, a pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and the founder of the ministry United We Pray. Isaac is also the author of What If I'm Discouraged in My Evangelism from Crossway. Let's get started. Isaac, thank you so much for joining me today on the Crossway podcast.
It's good to be here, man. We got canceled last time because of COVID.
So now we're meeting at TGC 2021 right now.
There it is.
Yeah, and last year obviously just didn't happen.
That's right, man. That's right.
It's good to be together. I want to start this conversation about evangelism, which is obviously a topic that we all know well. Mm. If we've been Christians for a while, if we've been in the church for a while, it feels very familiar. Mm-hmm. But it also can feel intimidating. I think it can feel discouraging in a lot of ways. But I want to start with a story that you tell in your book about your senior pastor, Mark Dever, which I thought was really interesting, really fun. And you said that this story had a profound impact on you, something he told you. Walk us through that.
So Mark has written a book, a little book called The Gospel and Personal Evangelism, I think it's called. And Mark is, I knew him to be a lion of an evangelist, I say.
I think it's something that maybe a lot of people don't realize about Mark Dever, that he is passionate about personal evangelism.
Oh, yeah. The man is an evangelist. So I've known this about Mark, and then, but one day, you know, Mark, he was talking to, I think, kind of our staff, and he was just sharing about how he was on an airplane, and he wanted to share the gospel with this guy sitting next to him, but the guy put his headphones in, and then they wound up at baggage claim afterward, strike up a nice conversation, and the guy just kind of leans over, he's like, oh man, I'm so glad you're not one of those evangelical Jesus freaks, and Mark's like... And the guy just keeps going. He's like, have you ever been on a plane with them? Oh, it's the worst. They just go on and on and on. And Mark goes on to say, I didn't say anything to that guy. And what I say in the book is, you know, that could have been wisdom, maybe, you know, answer not a fool according to his folly. But Mark was making it clear that it was fear of man in that moment.
He could assess his own heart in that moment.
Yeah, he could see, like, I clammed up and I didn't want to be thought poorly of in this random unbeliever's mind. Mm. And so and the profound impact that it had on me was like, okay, hold on. If Mark Dever, if the guy who wrote the book on a book on personal evangelism falters in his evangelism, I didn't feel like, oh, what hope is there for me? Mm. I felt like, okay, there's actually hope for me. If he is what he called himself, I think, a lousy evangelist in that sense, then surely there's some hope for other lousy evangelists like myself, and I would certainly put myself in that category. So that was the impact.
Yeah. But why did it have that impact on you, that it actually gave you a measure of hope rather than making you feel like, well, he's a spiritual person I look up to.
Sure.
If he can't do it, then I'm certainly not gonna be able to do it.
Sure. I think for the same reason we kind of like it when our friends tell stories about their failures rather than their successes.
Yeah.
I'm sure some of that's our own pride, but no, it just makes it so like, okay, hey, it makes me realize, oh yeah, Paul was right. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has faced us except what's common to man.
Yeah, yeah.
So I'm not alone in my insecurity, in my evangelism. In fact, even the people, and it's just like, you know, it's one thing to be friends with Clark Kent. It's another thing to be friends with Superman. And it's like, Superman is just, this is why Jesus is so wonderful, because he sympathizes with us in our weakness.
Yeah.
This is one of the wonderful things Hebrews tells us about our Lord and Savior, is he's not... He is certainly God, but because he became God and man, he always could understand us, you know what I mean? We can understand him, and he can relate to us in this sense.
Yeah.
And so in that moment, I just felt very relatable to Mark. Like, okay, yeah, you're human just like me, and let's be sinners together and rely on Jesus.
Yeah. It's something amazing when we have spiritual leaders in our life, men and women that we look up to, that we respect, that we see elements of their life and we say, I want to be like that someday. But then when you hear them be transparent, be humble with the things that they struggle with, the sins that they've struggled with, there is something super encouraging about that.
That's right. That's right. I mean, I'm sure we'll get to kind of practical tips later, Matt. But one thing I would say, just for any pastors listening to this, is share your evangelistic failures with your congregation.
Yeah.
They will be encouraged, way more encouraged than you being like, in the last 60 seconds, you know, whatever, 30,000 people plummeted into the pit of hell.
Yeah.
Like, how does that make you feel?
Yeah.
Go tell people about Jesus.
It's right.
Like, yeah, that kind of manipulation may work for a day or two, but I've never forgotten that story Mark told, and I hope I don't. So in that sense, yeah, man, it's just understanding and that kind of relatability is super useful, I think.
Do you have any stories of evangelism encounters gone wrong?
Oh, man. Oh, gosh.
I'm taking that as a yes.
Oh, I do. Do I want to share them publicly? It seems like the Lord would have me. I mean, I have one, man. Oh goodness. I was going back and forth with this kid who I was on an airplane and being kind of that evangelist.
Airplanes are a scary place to
And I kind of talk about in the book, why is it we always evangelize people we know we'll never see again, but not the people around our Thanksgiving dinner table. But yeah, man. And actually, let me tell this story, because this is my old college roommate whom I love, and somehow early in the conversation I fumbled into reprobation, and I don't know what I was
like using that word.
I didn't use that word, but that idea, and it's just, I mean, goodness, how many Christians struggle with it?
It's a tough place to start.
Yeah And it was not good. But I will say this, man, like, you know, I do think, you know, when people talk about all the ways to not evangelize, I do think it's a good thing to say, I like my way of trying to do it better than your way of not doing it at all. So, you know, I think the Lord has given me these failures so I could write this kind of book and encourage people who, often say dumb things like I might have in the past.
Yeah. I think one of the big questions that maybe a lot of Christians wrestle with, maybe not even always explicitly in their mind, but there's this intuitive sense, perhaps there's an intuitive answer to this question that sometimes influences our approach to evangelism. And that is, what does successful evangelism look like? What constitutes success in evangelism? How would you answer that question?
Yeah, I think that's a super important question, because if we don't hit the goal, then we feel like failures.
Yeah.
And oftentimes I do think we have the wrong goal. And I think we've conflated fruitfulness with success in evangelism. So success is getting that person to make a profession of faith, be converted, whatever it may be.
Yeah.
But our job is not to convert people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Our job, so what I say is, it's like the mailman. The mailman's job is not to make people like the mail. It is to deliver the mail. Now, of course, yes, there's all the biblical nuance about living in such a way that believers, you know, or the world.
You don't want to make people not like the
mail. Right. You don't want to make people not like the mail, but your job is not to make them like it. It's to deliver the mail. And so success in evangelism is simply faithfully sharing the gospel. So, you know, I think those instances where we do share, and at least for me, I mean, I'm a pastor, I can kind of, I think, count on one hand the folks I've quote unquote led to the Lord, and even some of those I'm not sure was lasting fruit. You know, success is not this trail of souls in our wake.
But that's often even in the way that we talk and think about this issue, that is not even always explicitly, but implicitly what we're led to think.
Yeah, because that's right.
The people we hold up as examples of this often do have a trail of souls. In
that's
way.
Right. It's like this person was, you know, a quote unquote soul winner or whatever it might be. But I think success is, you know, so one gal at our church, she just shared how she started a Bible study at work or tried to, and no one came. Mm. And I still think it was successful insofar as she tried.
Yeah.
Right? And so insofar as we are, goodness, how helpful is this word for parents that who have shared the gospel with their kids 1,000 times yeah. and struggle to do it 1,001 because they're like, my kid is not going to become a Christian. Mm-hmm. I was just talking with a faithful pastor right before this conversation. His kid didn't get saved until high school, early college. I mean, yeah. just how many times did he share the gospel? And I think he was successful, not because his son got saved, but because he faithfully raised him in the fear and admonition of the
yeah,
Lord.
Yeah, yeah. I want to return to that, too, that topic of parents and children. Sure. I think that's a really important point that you emphasize mm-hmm. when it comes to evangelism. So you've kind of made the point that our responsibility is to be faithful in sharing the gospel. But there's more to it, though, than just delivering the mail, where there's sort sure. of a, there's one way to do that right. You take sure. it, you stick it in the mailbox, and you leave. Mm-hmm. You did your job. Mm-hmm. But what about the person listening who's like, well, but in evangelism, there's so many decisions I need to make, so many strategic sure. even decisions I need to make, and that feels overwhelming. I'm always worried I'm going to do it wrong or make the wrong choice in that.
Sure.
How do you think about that when it comes to just then wanting to emphasize, though, that our job is not to get someone saved?
Yeah, that's a great question, Matt. A couple things. One is because there is no formula of a share a you know propositional truth and yeah. take them to B restaurant.
I thought it was just the Romans Road.
Right, right. I mean, I wish it were, but it's not. I think that should free us up in a lot of our. I mean, how many people have gotten saved off of Frank crummy gospel presentations? Yeah, yeah. Clunky, just like. You know, like, but then the Lord opened eyes. I mean, he speaks through donkeys. He can speak through us. It's just like, that's what he does. And, you know, again, we can give the most biblically faithful, winsome presentation, and it still might smell like death to someone. Mm. So I think there is just freedom in the quote unquote strategy, but because we're so free in that, it's kind of like, what do I do?
Yeah.
And what I try to tell folks is, hey, you know, good to swing for the fence. And, you know, if you share God, man, Christ response, I'm only happy. But hey, if you just put a rock in that unbeliever's shoe, you just leave them with a pregnant question.
Yeah.
That's a win in my mind. Mm. So, you know, my wife and I were sharing the gospel with this couple, doing this kind of evangelistic Bible study through Mark. And the girl was very clear. She was an atheist, very clear about it. But at the end of the Bible study, it was like 6 or 7 weeks we did this. She said, look, I'm still not a Christian, but Christianity is way more plausible in my mind having talked to you than when before
yeah.
we ever did this. And, you know, she was like, I'm still wrestling with some things. But I think she had what I pray is just a kind of rock in her shoe, a spiritual rock in her shoe that, you know, this is why, and I talk about it at some point in the book, evangelism is a team sport.
Yeah.
So what one sows, another one waters, and someone else reaps. It's like, you know, I have sown a seed, Lord willing, 10 years down the line, she's in some state, she lands at yeah. some church, she hears the gospel and is saved.
Sometimes you can feel this pressure that, yeah, if I'm going to do evangelism well, I need to get the whole presentation out.
Right.
Probably in my first conversation with this person.
Right.
And then, like, that's the only marker of success.
Right. And I just kind of want to blow that up. I'm just like, I mean, again, if you do, great. But we're dealing with people, yeah. not robots.
Yeah.
So there is friendship. There's all these things to pursue with someone to encourage them to know the Lord. Mm. Just like most of us, we're saved not off of one presentation,
yeah.
but probably off of thousands over time.
Yeah. So evangelism is one of those topics that I think, as you've already said, I think if we were all being honest with ourselves and with other people, we would have to admit maybe a persistent low-level guilt.
Yes.
About this, right?
Yes.
Is that something that you've wrestled with at times? Maybe today?
Maybe right. I am traveling, right? so I should be sharing with my Uber driver. I haven't gotten an Uber today. But, yeah, man, I think that's right. And I think that's symptomatic or revealing of kind of how just within kind of evangelicalism, we've been trained to think about it. I mean, because there are, I mean, and we want to be clear, Matt, like I don't, unceasing anguish is a good thing. Paul, I have unceasing anguish for my kinsmen according to the flesh. So if you are sad that people are headed to hell, that's, I think, a good and godly thing. So we're not just looking for the lack of guilt, but we want godly grief that leads to repentance, that leads to pushing us into obedience. And yeah, I think it's something that we always feel like we should be doing more, always feel like we could be doing better, and just we often don't see much fruit. So it's like, okay, I tried, and that just felt really awkward and painful. And one thing I talk about is thinking of this less like kind of this mystical approach, like something should be happening and it's not happening and now I'm discouraged because I don't have the superpower of evangelism, and thinking of it more as a discipline. So, you know, despite, you know, whatever Crossway edition of my Bible that I'm reading and it's all beautifully laid out, I don't wake up in the morning, you know, just feeling like flowers and butterflies and lilies when I read my Bible. Yeah. I'm tired. I got little kids. I'm, you know, I'm just trying to get something out of the scripture that day. And I think, you know, I've tried to train myself in not looking for that euphoric feeling every time. And in our evangelism, I think we need to do the same. It's a discipline to grow in. So just like, you know, I have a little comic in the book. You know, you imagine a kid on the piano and he's like, "Mom, what's wrong? I don't sound like Mozart." She's like, "Well, how long have you practiced?" Kid's like, "2 whole minutes." It's like, yeah, dude, you're not going to, like, you've got to practice your evangelism. Yeah. And I think we feel so awkward in it sometimes is because we practice it so little.
A lot of it's about expectations. It's about, right?
Like
it's,
that's right.
If our understanding of what success in evangelism is not quite right.
That's right.
And our thinking about it as this kind of mystical thing that maybe just happens or we should just immediately be good at.
A superhero power.
Yeah, that we're kind of setting ourselves up for discouragement.
That's right. That's right. I mean, if you expect, you know, this person you're talking to be like, "Oh my goodness, you're right. What then shall I do? Where here is water. Shall I be baptized here?" I mean, just like if that happens to you, praise God.
Yeah,
it's never happened to me.
Do you think we need to talk more about those kinds of things, whether it's evangelism, quote unquote, failures, or just the progressive nature of bringing someone to faith, perhaps? Because it does seem like often our talk, we like the stories that are big and dramatic.
Yeah.
Those are the ones we hold up, but does that contribute to maybe a unrealistic picture of what this should look like probably on an everyday basis?
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, there's tons of things that probably factor into that. I mean, we're talking in a Western kind of American context where we just like big. We like flashy.
Like
we
dramatic.
We like the dramatic. And it's just, you know, most of the, even, I mean, we see these kind of events happen in salvation history, but, you know, Israel wandered out there for 40 years. There's a lot that went on that was not recorded, you know? So it's just, I think that's, you know, I think that would be helpful. And that's what I'm trying to kind of inject here in the book is kind of get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on God. Hope in God. Why is your soul downcast, evangelist? Hope in God. And I think that kind of conversation would be helpful to engender, because frankly, and what it is, you know, America, like as Americans, we like strong, and Christianity is a religion for weaklings. It's not, if you've got no weakness to bring to the table, Christianity just does not have much for you. But if you are a weakling, join the club. So I think sometimes we do kind of, you know, whether it be the old man rising up his head or you know, the kind of the old nature of just wanting to be strong. We want to be really strong in our evangelism. And again, that's not all bad, but it can quickly become about us more than it is God.
What about introverts, people who the thought of talking to someone about something that could be awkward,
sure,
but especially even maybe just talking to anyone else in general,
sure,
is a stressful, difficult thing. Is there that gets maybe broader, more broadly to the topic of gifting, spiritual gifts, just natural giftings.
Yeah.
Are there certain people that are more naturally cut out for evangelism, do you think? Or is this something, is that just kind of an excuse?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, it's funny because I feel like I want to be an introvert. And my wife, who is
you
an
want
introvert,
to be an introvert.
I feel like I want to be team introvert, and she's like, you're not an introvert. I know you would like to be among us, but you are not of us. So I have great sympathy for that, though. And what I would say is a couple things. Number one, one kind of phrase that's been helpful is, don't be what you're not, just pour out what you got. Don't be what you're not, just pour out what
that's
you got.
So
like
good.
Just. It's like, okay, I understand this is uncomfortable, but the Christianity is about a cross. And I'll just say, as an extrovert, frankly, evangelism is like, maybe I like talking to people more naturally, but it is not like, and therefore then I love talking to them about Jesus more. So I think sometimes that can
be. Some people might be like that.
Some people,
right?
They may be like that. And are those people more naturally lent toward sharing?
Mm-hmm.
Sure. But I do think evangelism is a task for every believer, personal evangelism. And I also think it's a task for the whole church. So I think, you know, to kind of click out when we're talking about the corporate witness of the church, is there is an evangelistic aspect there too. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, by the way you love one another. So we want to think about that. We want to think through, okay, I want to be faithful in my church so that this church can continue in its witness. Mm-hmm. And there are other things too. You know, if someone, you know, again, evangelism is a team sport. So if this introvert helps bring someone to church, I kind of want to get out of the, like, you are or are not evangelizing.
Yeah.
I want to be clear. I mean, we need to be clear about that, because we don't want to say, hey, you know, planting trees, whatever, in the desert is evangelism necessary.
Right.
So I think we want to be clear about gospel proclamation. That said, I want to also be clear that folks, like, you lending what you got is good.
Yeah.
And, like, keep doing that. Like, bring your non-Christian friends around this other person who loves to share the gospel.
Right.
That's great. Like, do all that kind of gospel.
That's cool. I mean, to think of evangelism as, in that language, a team sport where we might have slightly different skills and abilities and roles to play, but we're all working together in a maybe more intentional way to do this together.
Yeah, that's right. And I mean, I do want us all to push on how can we tell someone about Jesus. Mm. I mean, that is just still a good thing. I mean, we want to be so immersed with Jesus that we can't help but talk about him.
Yeah.
Well, other people's perhaps find that easier than some. Sure. Just as some people who are more kind of analytical minded will find this or that easier.
Yeah. Some of it, I wonder, is we often, going back to that, the idea of examples or kind of heroes who are really good at this, we might see their method, their approach to evangelism. Mm-hmm. We kind of feel like that's the way I have to do it to be doing it well.
Yeah.
And that maybe doesn't fit my personality as well as it does theirs.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's, you know, it's this guy, this gal, they're going to do it one way. And again, going kind of back to that point about freedom, it's like, hey, if you are just like, you know, so there's one sister, she's super introverted, but what she does, I think this is another thing, kind of getting to strategy, she just reads the Bible with people.
Mm.
So she's not having these kind of, you know, winsome, you know, like, whoever it might, pick your kind of apologetic hero, like, these proofs, she's got them down. She just reads, she just lets the word do the work in that sense.
Yep.
And people are like, she was a great evangelist because she would just read the Bible with people.
Yeah.
Not a super outgoing, outspoken sister, but just faithfully, quietly, and it's like, man, that's some good stuff.
Mm.
I need to learn from that. I need to stop. That's how you wind up talking about reprobation, because you're just running your mouth. Just read the Bible with
people. I think that's one of the biggest things. One of the biggest fears that we struggle with is, I'm not going to know what to say. They're going to ask me a question.
Right.
They're going to make a comment that I'm not going to know how to respond to.
That's right.
What would you say to that fear?
I'd say that will happen, and it's okay. All you have to do is use those three beautiful words that every theologian should have, every Christian should have: I don't know.
Mm.
And that's okay to say. It's just like, again, back to expectations. You know, I think maybe like another book would be like Great Expectations about Evangelism, right? It's like expectation number one, expect to not know the answer sometimes. Mm. And that's okay. Like, how could, like, I can't explain the Trinity, like, just as like in its fullness and depth. It's a mystery. So when I'm telling someone, yeah, God is three, one and three and three and one, it's just like, well, how's that work? It's like, well, yeah, here we go. You know, so I think it's okay to just, it, again, weakness. It's okay to be like, hey, I, what that does, and think about what that does for the person you're sharing to. They don't feel like, oh, man, like, clearly, if, to be a Christian, you have to have all the answers.
Yeah.
What they realize is, oh, you can be a Christian and not have all the answers.
That's so funny, because I think we often feel this pressure to have all the answers.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
But then, at the same exact time, one of the most often levied critiques against Christians from non-Christians is that you guys think you know all the answers to everything.
Right, right.
But you, this is an opportunity, you're saying, to kind of demonstrate a level of humility that is actually appropriate to us.
Yeah, and this circles back to the example about Mark. I mean, if we can put it one way, humility is disarming for basically anyone. Mm-hmm. I mean, people just... That person who's in the group of friends and they're going on about how awesome they are, you know, you just, you watch people glaze over and kind of roll their eyes. Mm. You watch that person share and just be honest and raw and real. It just does something to disarm your listener. Mm. And it invites them into a vulnerable moment. Just saying, I don't know. And that's what I mean, you know, there's so many kind of hangups people have, like, oh, I don't think I live a good enough life to tell people about Jesus. And like, sister, that's the point.
Yeah,
like,
right.
That's why this religion is so great. Yeah. No, you don't live a good enough life, but someone else did. And that's what we want to help people see. It's like, hey, I am not perfect and have it all together. I'm actually in great need of a savior. And you know what? So are you. Hmm. So why don't we go look at him together?
Yeah, yeah. So another one of the biggest fears that I think we often have is just the simple fear of rejection.
Sure. Right?
The simple fear of someone... getting upset or just thinking we're weird, even if they don't say it.
Sure. Like Mark in the airport.
That's. Do you ever struggle with that?
Yes. Oh, my goodness. Yes is the answer.
So how do we get over that?
Yeah, I'm just looking up a verse right now. But basically, again, this goes back to... In evangelism, we can have some real self-centered moments. Mm. And what I mean is that, oh, like, if this had gone well, then they would have liked me. And that's deeply unchristian, because it didn't go well for, it went really well for Jesus, and they killed him. And it didn't, you know, they killed the prophets. Jesus tells us, in the world you have trouble. A servant is not greater than his master. So, why do I think that I would be exempt from that?
Yeah.
And he goes on to tell us, I was just trying to look up the passage, but he goes on to tell us about when they reject and revile you, great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice. Mm. So far from being something that should lead us. So I think what happens is we're rejected, we forget God's promise, and we despair, because it's just, we're just sitting there with our pain. But what Jesus comes and says is, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. So it's not to say, how many people can I offend today?
Well, I was just going to say, because you've got someone listening right now is kind of saying, yep, I love that. They almost see it as a sign of success.
Yeah, they relish it.
When they get yelled at and cussed at.
Yeah.
They love starting with reprobation.
Sure.
That's like that's the main place they always start, and then maybe they don't go further than that. Yeah. So how do you, what's the difference between that and what you're saying?
Yeah, that's a great question. Here's the difference, is that one of those is motivated. One of those is motivated by love of controversy, and the other is motivated by love of people. So just because, you know, someone rejects me, I still have the unceasing anguish in my heart for them to be saved. So if you don't have that kind of grief and burden for people, I think something is off. Like, oh, great. You know, my numbers are up in heaven today. And it's like, oh, I think you probably lost a spiritual reward. Very spiritual reward you just got, you probably just lost.
Because it is, right, possible to, even if what you're saying is true, none of what you're saying is wrong, in the tone and the demeanor and the approach to doing it.
That's right.
You could actually push someone away from the faith.
That's right. I mean, you know, Kokel talks about this in his book Tactics on Evangelism. He's like, you know, people want to say they had this like real brash presentation, that's their style, and just like what you're saying, and they're like, it was worth it because one person got saved. He's like, was it worth it? You know, those 300 people you turned away from Jesus, was that worth it? You know, and so we want to be real careful to not think about it as a system to game to win our reward in it. That's not what the reward is for. It's for faithfulness. And part of faithfulness is always being prepared to give an answer and doing so respectfully and being kind. Those are part of the commands God gives us. So there is content, and then there is also tone and posture. All of that matters in our evangelism.
Yeah, yeah. How do we strike the right balance between being persistent in our evangelism and being willing to do what Mark Dever says he maybe wishes he would have done, was make that, say that thing to that guy sitting on the plane next to him, but do it in a way that isn't annoying or obtrusive or presumptuous, you know, in an unhelpful way. I think sometimes, you know, maybe if we aren't trying to offend people, we don't want to do that. We're not like that guy we've just talked about, but we want to be faithful in this, but we're not always sure, like, you know, the guy's got his headphones on. Should I interrupt him? Should I tap him on the shoulder and say,
like, hello,
I want to talk to you?
Yeah.
So, like, is there a line there? And have you ever wrestled with kind of figuring out where that line is?
Yeah, there is a line, but the problem is it changes for each person.
Yeah.
So what one person thinks is obtrusive, the other person thinks is raw and authentic and helpful.
Yeah,
so,
right.
You know, I want to be less on kind of what the balance is, because each sinner kind of needs a different or, you know, a certain approach. But that's where I kind of want to go to. If it's just a kind of it's just natural in your life, you will get better at it.
Yeah.
You will learn how to read people better in situations. And it's like, okay, do you have a longer gospel presentation kind of in your arsenal? Do you have a shorter kind of couple sentences in your arsenal? What are questions you like to ask? Like, you know, do you have a faith background?
Yeah.
You know, just a kind of normal disarming question in that sense. So I want to that person, and you know, again, while we want to think about posture, tone, content, all of those good things, we simply need to trust God at the end of the day and be like, God, I'm going to try.
Yeah.
And I might strike out, but that's okay.
Yeah.
And you know, again, it gets back to like, hey, pour out what you got.
Yeah.
And you know, you will, I mean, like, how many of us were good at anything when we first started it? The problem is we just kind of, like, with evangelism, it seems we like to pick up our ball and go home. And I think that's because we are discouraged. Like, that's what I'm getting at in this book, is most every Christian knows they should evangelize. That is not the problem. The problem is most of us are pretty discouraged in our evangelism.
Yeah. Speak to the person who, at work, you know, most of us are going to spend a lot of our lives in our workplaces.
Yeah.
And for someone who works in a secular environment where they're surrounded by non-Christians every day, that can feel like a great opportunity on the one hand. They want to be sharing their faith with their coworkers, but also can maybe feel even particularly tricky because it's like, what context can I do that? How do I not step over boundaries in an inappropriate sort of way?
Sure.
Any advice, practical advice, even for someone who's kind of finds themselves in that situation?
Yeah, one brother who I know and love, we've done some evangelism workshops together. His name is Paul Billings. But Paul has a great line about, you know, you want to look for easy wins. He's like, all of us need some wins when it comes to evangelism. Huh. And one strategy he has is plant the flag early. And this is what he means. He means just let them know early on in your relationship that you're a Christian. And it does not have to be, hi, hello, my name's Isaac Adams and I am a Christian.
Just want you to know.
Yeah, just want you to know. it can be like coworker A, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Oh yeah, I went to church. It was great.
Yeah.
What'd you do this? It's just that little, okay, now there's some kind of flag in the ground. Now, here's the thing, Matt. I think someone should actually be encouraged that they said that. Right? That they didn't just run.
That's part of it. That's
right.
Part,
like,
of evangelism.
This is what we are trying to do, is just trying to position ourselves. And now that person knows, like, they have, whether it be good or bad, some association in their mind that, hey, I think that's a spiritually minded person. And so That would be one thing where there are kind of little wins that you can accomplish that way. That, again, we don't want to go from, okay, I'm either quiet or I'm standing on a soapbox in the middle of my office. It's like, well, there are some other speeds in there. And if you kind of.
Those are not the only two options.
Right. Those are not the only two options. So one would be, hey, plant that flag early on in your relationship. Mm. And for the person who's like, well, I haven't done that. Well, just, you know, next time they ask you what you did this weekend. Instead of talking about all the Netflix stuff you watch that I'm sure was fun and cool and relatable, you just be like, oh, I went to church. It was really good.
It is interesting as you start to think more intentionally about this, ask yourself those questions. Where could I plant this flag in natural conversation? There are often lots of opportunities that if we're just kind of opening our eyes to them.
That's right. We need it. And that's the once we kind of retrain. So my, you know, this little book is a lot about mindset. But once that mindset is kind of right, we can see, oh, wow, there's a lot of opportunity around me. Mm. There's some things I can do. There's some little steps I can take to really open up some kind of evangelistic conversations.
Yeah, yeah. So one comment you made earlier in our conversation was just about how often when it comes to evangelism, we're focused on sharing the gospel with people we're never going to see again versus people that we see at Thanksgiving dinner.
Yeah.
So I guess that, to me, brings up this broader question of how central is the personal relationship dynamic when it comes to evangelism? Some people, you know, they love going out on the street corner and just kind of getting a megaphone and, you know, street evangelism kind of thing is their jive. And I guess, what do you think about that relative compared to, you know, an approach that would be see relationship as core to what it means to share the faith?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, on one sense, this kind of goes to the either or mentality, and I just want to kind of step out of that box. And what I mean is, I'm like, let 1,000 flowers bloom. Someone wants to go street preach or, you know, pass that tracks. Great, go do that. Like, you know, someone's like, hey, I want to build this relationship with this person because, you know, so for instance, my barista, who I see, you know, every week. Do I need to come out guns?
Only once a week?
Well, it's funny I even use that example because everyone who knows me knows I don't drink coffee, but I do drink hot chocolate. So I still need a barista. So, you know, it's like, hey, chances are I'll probably see her again next week. And is there a relationship I can build? Okay, hey, you want to just come over to my house for dinner sometime? You know, come get to know me and my wife, my kids. And what that does is it's a different kind of relationship. Mm. So that person on the plane, yeah, I'm only seeing them once. Here's my shot. It's like, but, you know, there is. But I want to guard against people feeling like I must have $500 of relationship capital to do X with this person.
Right.
I think that's typically wise. You know, so if you want to walk up to a stranger and be like, where would you go tonight if you died? It's like, you can do that, you know, and I've heard God using stuff like that. But generally, you're going to have better relationships, different kind of opportunities. Mm. Just like, hey, why don't I actually, you know, I'm inviting them into my church world, which is great. Why don't I go to something they like to do, you know? And insofar as it's not sinful, go do that.
Yeah.
And again, see this. This is a human being.
Mm. Yeah. So I saw a picture that you posted on Twitter the other day.
Here we go.
No. Of you and your two super cute little daughters.
Yes.
You
my
said
girls.
Something like, I love being a dad to daughters or something like that. And do you have just two kids?
I have three. I got two girls and a little boy.
Okay, a little boy. Yeah. And that kind of got me thinking about just something that was maybe a little bit unexpected, but an emphasis in this book that you've written. And that is an emphasis on parents and their kids and the evangelistic importance of parenting and the opportunities there. I guess my first question is, why did you feel it necessary or important to emphasize parenting in a book about evangelism?
Yeah, because I think often, and I try to do it early in the book, I think often parents can feel like, oh man, I used to be on the front lines.
Yeah.
I used to be, you know, out in the neighborhood. I used to be discipling people.
Think back to the college ministry.
Yeah,
days.
Like we all kind of have those kind of like college ministry. Like we're up and just this intense one-on-one discipleship. And now I'm up with this kid who's throwing up on me. Like now I'm just up with these kids, these exhausting kids. And what I want folks to see is that, yeah, the normal means for Christianity's advancement is through the home. That's not the only means by any stretch, but it's a normal one, that God raising up children in the fear of the Lord is a good and godly thing. And so what I want parents to see is you are on the front lines. Mm-hmm. Like, so again, you know, my wife is super introverted, but she's sharing the gospel with our little girl. Mm-hmm. And that is her gospel audience right here.
Yeah.
Right. And she's got all the capital in the world with her. And so it's just like, I want my wife to not have to feel like, hey, to be a faithful evangelist, you need to be out there passing tracks. Mm-hmm. And if that, you know, that person is out there passing tracks, praise God.
Yeah.
But we have a particular responsibility to these children.
Yeah.
To teach them about Jesus.
Yeah.
Says so in the Old Testament, says so in the New. Like, we need to be sharing the gospel. So I think what I'm trying to do there is help parents see that they have a huge role in sharing the gospel with their children. Mm. And they're not off the evangelistic front lines.
Yeah. So often we don't view our parenting through that lens of evangelism. Yeah. And that's not the only lens, obviously, to view it through.
But
that is such a kind of a different way of thinking. Why do you think that is? Why don't we often think of our kids as lost sinners in need of the gospel, and that work of parenting is, in a lot of ways, evangelism?
Oh, man. I've learned, you know, just working on some writing projects, asking the question why, there's often tons of answers. But I think one thing is, I mean, there's just the normal exhaustion of parenting. Like, I got little kids right now. It's like, I don't even know my last name mm-hmm. right now. So, and then it's just there's a reason Paul reminds us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We tend to just kind of see the behaviors or whatever it is and mm-hmm. want to go after that. Mm-hmm. And again, because we tend to lean on our own strength, we think we can just fix it
yeah.
with whatever, a correction or whatever it might be, a corrective word. And it's like, no, this is a sinner who needs a new heart, just like I was a sinner who needed a new heart. And so when we have those moments where we can step back as parents, that's useful. But we're often stepping in it so much as parents, quite literally, that yeah, it's just easy to lose that perspective. We're just trying to get them in the car and keep them alive.
Yeah, you know? Right. That's right. Maybe as a last question, we've kind of identified that you wrote this book for Christians who are discouraged, mm-hmm. who are feeling this level of discouragement, maybe for all kinds of different reasons related to their evangelism. So I guess I wonder, you know, what would you say to someone who just is saying, you know, I am there. I do feel like that. And I kind of don't know where to go from here in my evangelism, in this feeling that I have. What word of encouragement would you offer that person?
Yeah. Oh, the short one would be, brother, sister, join the club. I'm right there with you. And what I would offer them is, you know, I'd probably just offer them a question, be like, just talk to me why. Because then I'll probably tease out some of those expectations. I just feel like it's always awkward. I feel like I see no one get saved, like, you know, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, well, why do you need to see those things happen? What are you thinking about what faithfulness is and what it's not? Because we might be dealing with someone who's genuinely convicted. I need to share the gospel more.
Right? Yeah.
So there's all different kinds of answers. But the first one I give in the book is hope in God, who counts us righteous in Jesus. I want to take that person back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and remind them, brother, sister, your identity is not your evangelistic track record. And God does not see you through that lens. And so what we want to do is we need to be reminded of the beauty of the gospel and its power and importance in our life. Because evangelism, we're naturally thinking about getting the gospel to someone else. But we need the gospel. I need to be spiritually built up by the truth that, man, I am forgiven of all my sin. Jesus really is coming back again. He really has prepared a place for me. What we want to do is, in those moments when we're super discouraged, we want to get close to Jesus and sit there because he is near to the brokenhearted. And, I mean, we see a Savior who wept over people's unbelief. We see a Savior who kept going. So it's just, you know, what expectations do we have about the Christian life that are leading to that discouragement? But for someone who's there, I want to say, you know, hey, you're probably going to be here again, and that's okay. It's like God can use lousy, discouraged evangelists. So hope in God, and you will again praise him. Mm.
Well, Isaac, thank you so much for encouraging us today in our evangelism.
Well, I hope it encourages evangelism, and it's just like, yeah, you go out there and just try.
That was Isaac Adams on how to pursue evangelism with joy. For more, be sure to check out his book with Crossway, What If I'm Discouraged in My Evangelism? Available online or at your local Christian bookstore. For more interviews like this, subscribe to the Crossway Podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or your favorite podcast player. If you enjoyed this episode, leave us a review, which helps us spread the word about the show. Crossway is a not-for-profit Christian ministry that exists solely for the purpose of proclaiming the truth of God's Word through publishing gospel-centered content. Visit us today at crossway.org.